Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about burning coals overcoming evil with good. Let's pray. O God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, would you speak your eternal word that does not change? Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading for today is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 9 to 21, and I'm reading from the NIV. Paul speaking says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.' On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Just to there. And may God bless his word to us today and always. In this well-known passage from Paul, the Holy Spirit instructs us primarily on how we are to treat one another within the body of Christ. But the passage deliberately extends these ethical commands outward to govern how we are to interact with the hostile world and our enemies, those who may not appreciate our faith. We have, then, a two-pronged approach to Christian love. The first is a set of instructions from verses 9 to 16 reserved for the household of faith, meaning within the church. It is language we might expect within the context of a family. There is an emphasis on genuine love, care for one another, especially those in need, on harmony within the congregation of God's people, expressed with all humility. The second approach, from verses 17 to 21, are instructions regarding interactions with those outside the faith or in our social relationships. And, while some parts are readily doable, other parts of it will surely chafe us. To begin with, we should pause at two places. The first is verse 17, which says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." What seems to be unusual is the statement, "Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." This is because it almost implies trying to please everyone all the time, which is not helpful. In addition, the criterion, "what is right in the eyes of everybody," is problematic because this can be a very subjective thing. Each person has an opinion that may differ from others regarding the rightness of an action, but it seems that the problem has to do with the translation. Thankfully, we have other translations that help us get a better sense of what was meant. For example, the New Living Translation says, "Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable," and the English Standard Version puts it this way, "But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." And this makes a lot more sense in terms of not repaying anyone evil for evil, that there is prayerful and thoughtful action taken in response to those who are not nice or who act out in ways that are considered evil, actions that demonstrate one's Christian integrity. The second place we pause at is verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, meaning that the Christian should seek to maintain peaceful relationships with everybody, so believers and unbelievers alike. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the first part, expresses a similar thought, saying, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men." Nevertheless, Paul recognizes that our freedom to do so will be limited by the attitudes of others and by our need not to compromise our Christian integrity. Peace with others should never be secured at the price of our faith and witness or biblical truth. This is why he adds the qualification, "as far as it depends on you." By the same token, this does not open a door to the idea that we have liberty to actively cause a breakdown in peace with others. It is important to note that while the need to live at peace with everyone definitely had church relationships in mind, what follows next emphasizes relationships with unbelievers, and the qualification, "as far as it depends on you," recognizes that believers cannot control how others act towards them. In fact, a few years after this letter was written to the church in Rome, their enemies had many of their number killed. That said, we arrive at the focus of our reading, namely verses 19 to 21. See again what it says with regard to unbelievers. "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written," and here Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." An almost direct quote from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 to 22. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So three things become apparent in these verses. The first is the notion that we must leave room for God's wrath, for Him to intervene on our behalf in judgment. Leaving room for God's wrath does not mean wishing hell on someone. Instead, it means that we need to step back from the judgment seat, because when we seek personal revenge, we usurp God's prerogative and act as if we are more just or capable than He is. This means that we are to take very seriously and believe with all our hearts that God is the ultimate righteous judge. So, knowing that it belongs to God to avenge His people and deal with wrongdoers reassures and comforts us that no injustice goes unnoticed or unpunished. The second thing we notice is the summons to what is called active grace. Since God shows common grace to His enemies, meaning He causes the sun to rise and set, as well as the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, Christians are expected to do the same, to feed and to quench the thirst of our enemies as an act of common grace. In our context today, our enemies might be difficult co-workers, unfair bosses, neighbors who are rude to us, unkind friends, arguing family members, or a harsh spouse, people with opposing political views even, or those who mock our faith. In other words, they are everyday people who may harm us or spread lies or act with cruelty, anyone who opposes us or treats us badly. While these folk might not require food or drink, the idea is that we are called to show undeserved kindness to them should the opportunity arise. This requires dying to self and relying on the empowering work of the Holy Spirit It is an act of obedience. If we do this, we are told that you will heap burning coals on his head. This is a quote from Proverbs 25, verse 21 to 22. The problem is that for many, the image of placing burning coals on another person's head has negative connotations. How then should we understand this? When we look at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 22, it actually says, "Heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." This alone tells us that it is a positive thing, since in the Old Testament, God's rewards were always in response to human obedience to him, demonstrated by acts of kindness or goodness to those in the world, which is precisely the call in Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Heaping burning coals is an act of goodness, something which overcomes evil with good, which is the third thing we need to note. The only thing that is not quite clear is, what does it mean to overcome evil with good, so as not to be overcome by evil? How is the evil of the enemy overcome? To get an answer to this question, here are a few thoughts. Firstly, in the prophet Isaiah's call in chapter 6, he is overcome by an awareness of his own sinful condition, which results in a divine response of purging and purification. A burning coal is taken from the altar by an angel and applied to his mouth, with the assurance that your guilt is taken away and your sin is forgiven. Secondly, the connection between burning coals and repentance with cleansing is also present, though not as directly, in Malachi's picture of God as one who is like a refiner's fire. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 to 4, we read the following: "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness." Now, the language of Malachi appears to point to a time of righteousness that seems to have a messianic aspect to it, and the refiner is understood to be Jesus Christ, while the day of his coming refers to both his first coming, the incarnation, and his eventual return, the final judgment. This fiery refining process represents Christ's activity removing sin and dross from his people through the impartation of his righteousness. The descendants of Levi is understood to include all believers, for the church as a whole has become a kingdom of priests, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The point of this particular passage is that Israel's sin and disobedience shall be separated out through the fiery refining process of God's judgment, which means that we cannot interpret our figure of speech, heaping coals of fire, in a negative way. Now, as an external or non-biblical source, it is quite interesting to note that the connection between burning coals or fire and the purging of sin or evil may be found in the ancient Egyptian custom in which a repentant individual demonstrated his repentance of a wrong committed by carrying a dish of burning coals on his head. Some commentators see this as the immediate background for the proverb which Paul cites. As we draw to a close then, it appears that the purpose of heaping burning coals on the head of one's enemy is an act of goodness, so as to overcome evil with good, and that one's enemy might benefit by coming to salvation. When our adversaries are treated with kindness, when good is returned for evil, then evil may be overcome. The one who was previously our antagonist is effectively disarmed, having nothing to use against God's people, even feeling ashamed. They are therefore in a position to be transformed by a renewal of the mind and a change of heart from darkness to light. Ultimately, a lot more is at stake here when we interact with the world and I think we should take note of it. Let's remember, therefore, that the battle belongs to the Lord, for he says in verse 19 of our reading, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." Let's pray. Gracious, loving God, we thank you that despite our human impulses to take matters into our own hands, you save us from ourselves, reminding us that every struggle we face, we are not alone. Not only are you with us, but every battle we face belongs to you. Help us to remember that you watch over us and that as we commit ourselves to doing things in such a way that everyone can see we are honorable, our witness will be undeniable and you will be glorified. At the same time, a way may be made open for those who are against us to come to salvation. And so we commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, Amen. And God bless you.